Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here with you again. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And last week, if you were there, I mentioned that what we covered was more of an introduction to the character of God and what God is like. And this evening, I'd like to take that a little further and begin by looking at one aspect of the nature and character of God, and that's his holiness. And in thinking about it as I prepared for tonight, I know that a lot of our minds are occupied with the circumstances that are that we encounter day by day in our life. But one of the first things that came to my mind as I learned that we were going to be basically locked down for several weeks, and it seems like that'll be extending, is that what a great opportunity for the church to prepare themselves. We're in a time where we really need, as a church, to prepare ourselves for what lies ahead. And what better way to do that than to come before our God and to present to him our real need of him to work and to reach out. And it's wonderful to see, to hear about the people getting saved in New Guinea, and but we need a real harvest of souls here. And it really only begins when God begins working in our own hearts. And so I'd like to begin in Leviticus chapter 19. And the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says there in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So this evening, I'd like to consider with you the holiness of God. And obviously, in the time that we have, we're not going to be able to cover it in a lot of depth. But I'd like to whet your appetite so that you go on and look further at that, and specifically look at how it impacts you. Because the scripture tells us that God is holy. We hear God say it himself, as you see here in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And he actually says it several times in the book of Leviticus. He says, "I am holy. I, the Lord your God, am holy." He tells us himself he's holy. And then if you were to go over in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, and Revelation 4 verse 8, you hear the angels saying that God is holy. You hear them repeating three times, "Holy, holy, holy," that our God is holy. And so God tells us directly, the angels tell us. And then in Exodus chapter 15, among many other examples, you hear the people of Israel saying, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" There is no one like our God. There's no one holy like him. And so these are just a few examples of where we see that the scripture tells us that God is holy, first from himself, and then the angels tell us, and then even his people declare that he is holy. But perhaps to start off, the question could be asked, why study God's holiness? Like, really, why does it matter? Well, just turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. And in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon is writing, and he writes something very important to us. He says there, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's one of the central themes in the book of Proverbs. But then he goes on to say, "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." He says, "The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And the idea of understanding is that we're able to discern between different things. So as we get to know our holy God, we will then be able to discern between what's right and what's wrong, what's holy and what's not holy. Because as we mentioned there, we are to be holy. Then just turn a little further in your Bible. So number one, so we can understand the Holy One, so that we have the knowledge of the Holy. But Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, it's a verse worth memorizing if you haven't done so already. Isaiah 57 verse 15 tells us how we are to approach God. So first, know God, and which will lead to us to understand him. But secondly, it tells us how to approach him. And it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You hear here how God is so much higher, and we spoke about this last week, but specifically he mentions here of the different names that God has. He says, whose name is holy. And he tells us, he says, I dwell in a high and holy place. And part of it is we begin to understand how great and how holy God is, then we'll begin to see our own condition. But the amazing thing is that God says here, he says that he dwells with him who is of a contrite and a humble spirit. And so if we're going to approach God, we're going to have to approach him in the right way, the way that he's designating. He tells us, I dwell in that high and holy place with the one that is of a humble and contrite spirit. And so it tells us how we can approach him. And then thirdly, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, we read there, it says there, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we are called to be holy. And it says, be holy as I am holy. So if we are to be holy as he is holy, we need to know how God is holy. And so these are just three reasons, among others, why we need to understand and know the holiness of God. Because, brothers and sisters, if we are going to cry out for God to move among the believers, to reach out to the lost, that this world will be, as they're affected by this virus, that they'll also be called to salvation. And that, because, think of it, if we had a whole harvest of souls, would we as a church be ready to receive them? Could we receive 50 new babies? It's one thing to say, yeah, the nursery's ready, but is the spiritual nursery ready for them? And how is it to be prepared? As we come before God and our hearts are prepared for him, and we become ready. And so to start off with then, what is holiness? Now, the Merriam-Webster dictionary, which you can take it for what it's worth, it says it's something exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. So exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. and the modern definition of holiness differs from the biblical definition. So the Merriam-Webster would be slightly different. But when you look at the Bible, one of the main things that comes through when you look at the Bible dictionaries is that holiness has the idea of being separate or unique, something that is set apart, something that's consecrated or pure, and specifically that idea of being separate. It also has the idea of purity or freedom from defilement. And especially it's set in the context of purity and impurity. Now, we can understand that, especially in this these times, because we're dealing with the COVID and we're learning all about being separate and about purity and washing your hands, or telling us to wash our hands and to be careful about contact with things that really, you could say, might defile us. And so in a sense, we have to maintain ourselves physically holy so that we don't be contract, in this case, the virus, as it might affect us. In a spiritual sense, that's what it is to be separate from things that would defile or make someone unclean. And so when you look at God, you see holiness is part of God's nature. It's intrinsic in who God is, in every aspect of his character is reflected. Now, when you look at God's character as a whole, you would understand that, for example, his righteousness is balanced by his love, and his faithfulness balances that as well. And so each one of these works in conjunction. But when you look at God's holiness, it actually affects all of these, because his love is holy. His righteousness is holy. His mercy is holy. And that's really important, because it's separate from everything that would make it impure. And as we go along, we'll see why it's so important that God is holy in every aspect of his character. I was talking with someone today from Peru, and they were telling me how the government has set aside funds for the poorer people because they can't go to work. And you might remember the developing nations, because I was reading another missionary prayer news, and they were mentioning that as well. a lot of these countries, people can't go to work, and as a result, they can't make their living and they have no source of income. And so pray for them. But this brother was mentioning to me how the government had sent some money to this one city in southern Peru, and the people who were in charge of distributing the money had already begun to siphon off the money for themselves and their friends. And it just breaks your heart to know that there are people who will literally be going hungry because this person is unjust. Well, the thing is that God's justice is holy. It's set apart from everything that would defile it and make it impure. And so in every way in his character, he's holy. Everything, every part of it reflects that. And what's interesting is in the angels, and the seraphim and the cherubim in Isaiah 6 and then Revelation 4, when they cried out, they didn't cry out, love, 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 or righteousness, 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 although these are obviously very important. They cried out, holy, holy, holy. And you see, part of the challenge is that man by his own nature is not holy. We naturally are not holy because we're affected by sin. Sin has defiled every aspect of us. And in fact, man born into this world, Romans chapter 5 tells us that we're born into the world dead because of sin. It says, as by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. And so we're spiritually dead and we cannot understand God's holiness and the importance of God's holiness. But praise be to God. And one verse that would support that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says that the natural man, he can't appreciate the holiness of God because he's corrupted by sin. However, God has, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust in him, then we receive the Holy Spirit of God, and God's Spirit begins to teach us so we can understand the holiness of God and in fact understand all that God is. Now, when we look at God's holiness, we have to begin to really appreciate it is the extent of his holiness. You know, we talked last week about his infinity and his perfection. Well, when we look at God's holiness, it touches every part of his character. It touches everything that he does. And all those who approach him have to be completely aware of his holiness. You know, when and as I was thinking about this, you know, if a father's daughter was getting married and he came in, for example, he's a farmer and he comes in from working in the farm and she's preparing her wedding dress and he offers to help her, but his hands are covered with grease. She would quickly deny that because she doesn't want to make her beautiful wedding dress. She doesn't want to defile it with his hands. Now, you see, we could defile something good. But when it comes to God's holiness, we can never defile God's holiness. God is always pure, even though we may not be pure. And that's why in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, just turn there for a moment, please. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. And it speaks there of what God is like and how God sees. And Habakkuk is a little upset, but he brings out this beautiful thought about the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, and he says there, you are of pure eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look on wickedness. You are of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Our God is pure in every way. and everywhere and everyone is impacted by that holiness. If you go with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, and in that chapter, Isaiah sees the Lord exalted in the temple, and when he sees that, what's amazing is it's beautiful or important to understand. Sorry, the context of this in the previous five chapters, God has spoken about the Israel and how unfaithful they've been and idolatrous. And in chapter one, he describes them as a body full of, he says, sores that are oozing and wounds and cuts and bruises. And he describes them because of their sin. And then after all of that, you come to Isaiah chapter 6. And he sees the Lord. And in verse 2, it says this. We'll read verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And now listen to this. And one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And you notice here the extent of God's holiness is throughout all the earth. And that was, and that is, in spite of the unholiness of man. It says here, the whole earth is full of his glory, in spite of the preceding chapters that spoke of the unholiness of the nation of Israel. Yet it says the whole earth is full of God's glory. And what's interesting is, in spite of all that you saw in Israel, in the book of Isaiah, you find God mentioned as the Holy One 31 times. Now, you'll notice what the result of this was. If you go a little further on, when Isaiah saw this, immediately he became aware of his own sinfulness. And this is one of the effects of encountering God's holiness, is that immediately it'll make us aware of our own sinfulness. It's like coming out into the bright light. And you know, everything may look pretty good in a dark room, but when you come out into light, you see all the blemishes and blotches, perhaps on your clothes or wrinkles. Many times growing up and even now, I'll dress in the dark. And as I come out, I realize that the clothes I chose may not be as good as they looked in the dark. But when we come into God's presence, he shows us his holiness. And in fact, you see the seraphim here covering their face in the presence of God. Billy Graham would say, after a successful meeting, evangelistic campaign, someone asked him, "Is this revival?" And he replied, "No. When revival comes, I expect to see two things which we haven't seen yet. First, a sense of the holiness of God on the part of Christians. And second, a new sense of the sinfulness of sin on the part of Christians." First of all, a sense of the holiness of God. And secondly, a sense of the sinfulness of sin. And you see here, Isaiah saw the holiness of God, and he also saw his own sin. Now, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 4, so you see there in Isaiah, the whole earth is filled with God's his holiness. There is glory, sorry. But then you turn to Revelation. And when you turn to Revelation chapter 4, and you'll notice there that there, in this case, it describes them as living creatures, which if you compare to the book of Ezekiel, would be the cherubim. And these cherubim are in heaven. John says he saw the door was open and he looked in there and he saw these creatures and these cherubim. And it says there in verse 8, it says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their thrones before him, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" And so you see here, it tells us that the angels in heaven, the cherubim in heaven, continually, unceasingly cry out of God's holiness. So you see God's holiness here on earth, you see God's holiness in heaven. And in fact, you notice that the response to this crying, this outpouring of God's holiness, and it says that these elders would fall down and worship him. Those closest to him fell down and worshiped when they heard his holiness. You have to ask the question, when's the last time that I encountered God's holiness and it caused me to fall down and worship? It's only as we begin to draw close to him and begin to see him for him, who he really is, that we're going to be overcome by him and really fall down and worship him. And so the extent of God's holiness, we see it in the earth, it would fill the whole temple in that case. And then you see it here, and all of heaven speaks of his holiness. And so you have to understand that God is the standard for what is holy. Because it says, "Be holy, I am holy." because he is holy, he determines what is holy. There's no outside external standard for what says, because God is this, this, and this, therefore he's holy. No, who he is and what he does and what he says determines what is holy. He's the standard because he says, I am holy. And so he can decide what is acceptable, what is holy and what's not. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, Aaron's sons, after God had given them the instructions and they had been consecrated, it says they decided they were going to bring strange fire. Now, strange fire was fire that had not been commanded. And everything they were to do according to what God said. They were to do nothing of their own choosing. They were to do what God said. So they were to be separate. And this is really, this begins to come close to us as believers. We are to follow God's instructions. What is acceptable to God is what God asks of us to do, not what I decide on my own. And we see that even unbelievers, they would like to offer to God their own way to please him. And God says, no, you can only please me this way, by accepting my son as your savior. And so what happened? Well, these two young men brought their incense before God, and it was not accepted. In fact, God demonstrated that he would be sanctified. And the word sanctified has the idea, just like holy, to be separate. God is separate. And they would die. Although they had the most sincere thought that they would die before the Lord because they did not offer to him what was acceptable. Now, thank be to God that he has not since struck down many of us for our errors. But the reality is this, is that God decides what is acceptable and what is holy. And furthermore, we could add to that, not only is God the standard for what's holy and he decides what's acceptable, but his holiness does not change. And at first that might sound a little frightening and scary, but when you begin to see how his holiness impacts every aspect of his character, it's really assuring to know that our God does not change. Imagine if tomorrow that God decided that, well, I'll receive this group of people and they can come into my heaven, even though they're not righteous. And you'd say, well, that's not fair. Well, the beauty is that God says, I am the Lord, I change not. He does not change, and his holiness is unchanging. Now, when you look in Scripture, God has revealed his holiness to us, and he really begins to do that, although you could argue for sure that you see that in the book of Genesis, but it's really when he begins to redeem man that God begins to speak and to display his nature of holiness. And that's where it really first gets mentioned in the book of book of Exodus, when he puts into plan or begins to execute his plan of redeeming man, because it's in relationship to others that we begin to see God's holiness. By itself, we would never know about it, but when we begin to see in relationship, because to separate, I have to separate from something. And God, we see that how God is separate. And what's amazing is the more sinful man is, the more we see God's holiness, which is obviously no warrant for man to go on sinning, because God, as we read, God wants us to humble ourselves so that he can lift us up that we might dwell with him. And in Exodus chapter 15, what's interesting is that God would display his holiness as he brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, because he promised them in Exodus chapter 6 that he was going to redeem them and they would become his people and he would become their God. And so he wanted to separate them and to make them a demonstration of who he is, so that they would be a testimony to all the world, just as God is calling us out of the world to be a testimony to all the world. And when God would do that, just turn back to Exodus chapter 15 and read the testimony of Israel when or the song of Israel after the Lord had delivered them. And this is what he says, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, he says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God had just separated himself from all of the gods of Egypt. He'd shown himself to be holy, separate from all those gods of Egypt. How? Because he was greater than all of them. In fact, there is no other God but our God. And so God demonstrates, he sets himself apart from everything and everyone else to show us what he's like. And they would say, who is like you? And the answer is, there's no one. You are incomparable, O God, in gloriousness and in holiness. He is above anyone and anything else. And so we mentioned earlier that God's holiness impacts every part of his character. Well, I'd just like to go through a few things that you see how it, because he separates himself, you see that God is holy in every part of his being. So for example, his name is holiness. His holiness extends to his name. And you think about that a little bit and you begin to see that. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, he would tell them not to take the name of the Lord their God in vain. And why was that? Well, because the name of the Lord is, it tells us who he is and what he's like. You know, we say that you can tell a lot of a person's name can often mean a lot for us. You just call somebody a Judas and right away it says something. And in Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, a good name is better than great riches. See, people know you by your name. Some, and especially in smaller communities, you just say someone's name and right away they know what you're like. Well, God's name communicated so much about him. And he did not want that to be used in a shallow or passing way. Because for me to say, and someone prayed that tonight, to say that God is God Almighty. Have you stopped to allow the significance of what that means? And every aspect of his name is set apart. It's holy. And that's why he would even say, as we read in Isaiah 57, 15, his name is holy. Every part about him is holy. And Psalm 111, verse 9 says, holy and awesome is his name. Do we revere? Do we count as holy the name of God? Does it bother us when we hear people use God's name lightly? Because the name of God should speak volumes to us. And the name of Jesus, how precious it should be, because he's our Savior, he's our Redeemer, he's our God. And one day we will become before him. And so not only is his name holy, but where he is holy. You remember in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, when Moses was in the wilderness, and he was there and he's walking through the wilderness, and all of a sudden he sees his bush burning, and he goes, what's going on here? I mean, in walking through that wilderness for 40 years, I don't think he'd seen any burning bushes. Well, I'm quite sure he hadn't, unless they were consumed completely. And there's his bush burning. He turns aside to see it, and God speaks to him out of the bush. And God tells him to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. He was on holy ground. Why was that holy ground? Well, the ground was holy because God was there. And where God is, it is holy. You know, when you begin to think of that and apply it to ourselves, just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And again, good verses to memorize if you haven't already. And it says there, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And just one more verse, I'll read you. It says something very similar, but over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, very similar. It says, what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God. And now listen to what he says. He doesn't stop there. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Be holy, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean, and I will receive you, and be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, where God is holy. When you stop and you think about that, that we would, I think everyone would be quite comfortable in saying this, because it is the truth, that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have the Holy Spirit who indwells me. and where God is holy. Now the question is, do I reflect the holiness of God? Formerly in the Old Testament, God's presence was in the tabernacle or later in the temple. And they kept those places as sacred and they protected them. And in fact, remember the King Uzziah would try to go into the temple and offer incense to the Lord, and they would the priest would stand against him. Why? Because this was God and God is holy. Well, now God dwells within us and we are to reflect that holiness that God has, that we are to be holy. And then not only is it where he dwells, but what God says. In Psalm 12, verse 6, it says that the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You know, the beauty is God's word are exactly what they mean. No hidden message, no impurity, nothing sinful. And it's the wonderful thing is we can trust his word. It's like him. You know, when we were living in Peru, one time Jonathan went to the market to buy something. He returned home and he gave me the change. And it was 10 soli bill, which is only about, he's about $4. And I felt it and it felt weird. And then I began to look at it and the paper wasn't right. And sure enough, we'd got a bad bill. Fortunately, it was only $4 instead of what could have been a lot more. But the thing was, it was a counterfeit. But when it comes to God's word, his word is holy. You know, we call the Bible the Holy Bible. It's pure. It's do we cherish it as God's holy word? Do we treat it like that? And then he says, then we see that what God does is holy. You know, he displays his holiness before us to show us what he's like. And he keeps his promises. In every way, God is holy. And just one example of that, if you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. And you remember the story of Moses. And just briefly, Moses, when he would strike the rock, and instead of, and I'll just relate it to you instead of reading it because we don't really have the time, but it wasn't Numbers 20, but Moses would strike the rock. And what would happen is, it's actually chapter 19, God would tell him, Moses, go before the people there, they need water. And he would say, go before the people and speak to the rock. Take the rod, but speak to the rock. Well, Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, was angry with the people and he struck the rock. And then in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, listen to what God says. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because, now listen to what God says, the reason they would not, that God would deal with him. Because you did not believe me to hallow me, to set me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. God would end up punishing Moses for his disobedience, because he said, one, you didn't believe me, and number two, you didn't show me as holy. Instead of showing that God was holy, Moses showed his temper. And unfortunately, a lot of times we do that, don't we? We, instead of showing the nature and the character of God, we show our own. And so God is holy in everything he does. And there are other areas you could look at, but to bring out to wrap this up, go back to Leviticus chapter 19, and we won't take time to go through the chapter, but what it's worthwhile reading it, because as you read through the chapter, what you end up finding out is God says, okay, I am holy in verse 2, so you shall be holy, and then he makes it practical. Verse 3, he says, you shall revere or you shall reverence or respect your parents. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. God wanted to see the respect from the children for their parents. And he goes through a whole list of different ways they were to demonstrate the holiness of God. Because God is separate. For example, in the market, they would have a just weight. In other words, that what you said it weighed is what it actually weighed. I heard the story about a farmer who came in and complained to the butcher. And he said, you're ripping me off for my meat. And the butcher said, well, what do you mean? Well, he says, I used to get a kilo of meat from you, and it was a lot bigger than it is now. And the butcher replied, well, I use your butter to weigh it. And so obviously the farmer was reducing the size of his kilo of butter, and so he was resulting getting a smaller amount of meat. But the point is that God is separate from all of these things that are unholy. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But notice, and I'd just like you to look at this, 1 Peter chapter 1, we read it earlier, and verse 15 and 16, he says there, "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy." And notice the extent of which God's holiness is to touch us. We saw earlier that God's holiness touches every aspect of his character. And now he tells us it needs to touch every aspect of our conduct. He says, "Be holy in all your conduct." In every area of my life, I am to be holy. I am to demonstrate the holiness of God. And so it's worthwhile in this time that we have, and I know there are real opportunities for us to reach out, and we need to take advantage of them, but they're also, we are to a certain amount of limited, and I really would encourage you, brothers and sisters, that you take this time to come before the Lord and prepare our hearts, because I think I may have mentioned this, I was talking with Randy Hoffman recently, and he was saying, "I believe the Lord is preparing the soil for the seed." You know, may we be prepared for the harvest that we pray that the Lord will bring. And so he says here that we are to be holy in all of our conduct, that in every way we would demonstrate the holiness of God. And and so just two more verses in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. He says this, he says, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." You see, the holiness of God is exclusive. We are to walk holy to God in every way. And so then he goes on in verse 24, Ephesians 4, 24, "But put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, God wants us to demonstrate to this world his holiness. And so he says to us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And the world is looking, they understand, nobody's looking for perfection, but people are looking for genuine reality. And so do we demonstrate to the world the holiness of God? And one last little point I'd like to mention, because as the holiness of God, as we begin to see what it's like, it will affect us as believers. It should affect our conduct. It should affect our awareness of sin. But the other thing it should do as well, it should bring a whole new appreciation for what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. To think that I am accepted in the presence of a God that is so holy. As they say, he's a thrice holy God. And yet the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is such that I can come into him, a sinner, who was separate and enemy from God, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted in the presence of a holy God. And so may we each examine our lives and come before God. And as we see how holy is, may we then begin to reflect this to a world that our God is holiness. And again, this is not a sanctimonious thing. It's a living thing. It's to show that what God stands for and what God is against and how he is pure and holy in every way. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? Oh, Lord God, I thank you for how you've shown us who you are and what you're like in your holy word. And, oh, God, I thank you that you have demonstrated this in the lives of different people throughout the scripture. Someone like Daniel who would stand for you because he knew that this is what you stood for. And, Lord, that you would honor him, that you'd honor Joseph and many others, Lord, as they would separate themselves from the things of this world. Oh God, I pray now for all those who are listening. Lord, you know each one of them and the challenges and the needs of their hearts. I pray, oh God, as you are almighty and powerful and all wise, that Lord, that you would bring the truth of your word home to each of our hearts. And oh God, may we be convicted by it. Father, and may we be changed by it. And Father, we need be uplifting, edifying, Lord, but in every area, Lord, may your word have its effect. We would give you all the praise and the glory in the name of our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.